All right, but we are going to read verse 24, and I'll have a few opening statements, and then we'll read that verse and then get into the outline. And we have been, I guess, I'm not sure how long it took us to go through the book of Ruth. We did several Bible studies on the book of Ruth, and I enjoyed that. I hope you did. And I learned a lot of things. I hope you did as well. Just like a lot of the stories in the Bible, you can see types and illustrations and examples of things like that. And of course, we saw that Ruth would represent us, and Boaz would represent Jesus, and how that Boaz paid for her and redeemed her and all that kind of stuff. So obviously a great salvation message in that book as well. And now we're going to start a new study. And I did the first chapter this week, obviously, and we'll talk about that. And it'll take us several weeks to get through this one. But this was all about, I'll read you the chapters that I'm studying. One is called Appreciating the Bible, and that's the one we're going to do tonight. One of the chapters that we're going to deal with on one night is called Approaching the Bible. And it actually has several different chapters of that, and then Absorbing the Bible. And so then we have Analyzing the Bible and Applying the Bible. So we have, I guess that's five different topics, but under several of these topics, it'll take us several Wednesday nights to get through all the material. I believe we can get through this first one, but an appreciation of the Bible is what we're talking about tonight. And anytime that you maybe have a, you know, maybe you don't know a lot about a subject, maybe not necessarily the Bible, but you don't know a lot about you know, maybe sports, or you don't know a lot about history, or you don't know a lot about medicine and things like that, and you meet somebody that does, and just their knowledge of it gives you a little bit of an appreciation of the subject. Or maybe you're going through something and they're able to help you with their knowledge, and it gives you an appreciation and so forth. And again, I don't know a lot about politics, and I'm glad about that. But I do, I guess, appreciate, especially the ones that are conservative and things like that, appreciate what they do and so forth. And so it gives me an appreciation for it. Same thing, I don't know a lot about medical. You know, I was just always told, rub dirt on it, you'll be all right, man up, and it'll stop bleeding when it stops, that kind of stuff. So our medical, you know, was not, you know, a great in-depth, but I do have an appreciation now that I have a wife that has some immune diseases, and both my sons, things like that. And I know my one son, he got MRSA, and it got into his skin, and then it got into his bone, and then if it gets into your bloodstream, that's it. And so obviously we were doing everything, or the doctors were doing everything, and we were praying as hard as we could to stop that from happening, okay? Because when you hear a doctor say, we're going to do our best to save your son's life, you know, that will give you an appreciation. Yes, sir. Whatever we have to do. And of course, we, you know, I think I can, we had to have IVs, but it wasn't the kind that you see in the doctor's office. They called them grenades. They looked like little grenades, and they were self-pumped full of stuff or whatever, and we had to hook them up to him. He had a PICC line, and I think I could put those things on in my sleep because he had to have them so many, you know, ever so many hours, he had to have another. So again, I got an appreciation for doctors, an appreciation for hospitals, and an appreciation for that stuff, even though I don't know a lot about it. And so same thing, the Bible, you know, a lot of people know about the Bible, but maybe they don't have a great understanding of it, or a deep knowledge about it, but they have an appreciation for it. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, how to develop that appreciation. Because a lot of times when you develop appreciation, it will cause you to study a little bit more, or read a little bit more, or listen a little bit more, or learn a little bit more about that topic. And so again, you know, I do know, you know, about MRSA and things like that. My oldest son, he got bitten by a brown recluse spider, and so I know a little bit about that. Why? Because not that I appreciated him getting bitten by the spider, but I read about it, and basically that venom eats you from the inside out. And he had to go, I mean, for like a month, every morning to this facility. It's where the Jaguars players came and things like that. So he thought that was cool. But he had to go get that thing and put it in a, you know, a thing that churned water in there and put all kinds of stuff like that to keep that from spreading. So I have an appreciation for that and so forth. But anyway, when it gets your attention or maybe somebody that you love is experiencing it, you have an appreciation for it. And so I think that I understood, I explained that well enough. So reading and studying the Bible is a basic requirement for Christians. If you're saved and you want to be right with the Lord, because one day the Bible says we're going to stand before Him and give an account for this life, again, not for your sins, but for your life. So He says, here's my love letter to you, or here's my instruction manual, or here's a friendly note to you. I want you to read it, and I want you to do it, and it will help you. And so it's a basic requirement for Christians, but it also can be enjoyable. I played football and I played all kinds of sports, and there was requirements. Like when we came out for football practice, it was, you know, 4 laps around the field. That was a requirement. And then we killed each other for a couple hours, and then we had to run up about, I think it was like 94 steps up to the next level, and then we could leave. Those were requirements. And so I didn't enjoy them at first. Because I was out of breath and I was hurting and so forth. But then I kind of developed a enjoyment because I was in shape and I was able to do it without, you know, like passing out, things like that. And I learned to enjoy it. Not, you know, entirely, and, you know, this is the greatest thing in the world, but I did develop a little bit. So same thing with the Bible and appreciating the Bible. You know, I just don't know it, or I just don't understand it, or I just don't. But if you can realize how much it'll help you, you can develop a little bit of an appreciation. So we must cultivate that motivation to read and study the Word of God. The motivation will involve a couple of areas in our life. God-given facilities. It will help you. You study the Bible, you read the Bible, and you start enjoying the Bible. It will challenge your intellect. And some of you might say, well, that leaves me out because I don't have one. And, you know, I probably could put myself in that category. In other words, it's your intellect. It's how you think, your brain, what your knowledge about it. And so, again, sometimes people come to, like, ladies' Bible studies yesterday, and that's what intrigues them. I want to know more. All right? Some of them come, and they just like the fellowship and the snacks. All right? That's probably why I would come. Okay? But anyway, they enjoy that part. And so forth. But you can enjoy it all. But so it challenges our intellect. Then it also, the Bible can stir our emotions. Stir our emotions. So again, when you're learning about something or developing a relationship with it or an appreciation about it, this is what's going to happen. It's going to challenge your intellect. I don't know a lot about that, but I want to. Or it'll stir up your emotions. You know, you'll see obviously how much God loves you. You'll see what Jesus went through and the pains that He went through and things like that. And it can stir your emotions and say, well, I appreciate that. I appreciate that He did that for me. And again, when your parents bought you stuff growing up and, you know, maybe tricked you, I don't want to say lied to you, but they tricked you and said, you know, we can't afford that for your birthday. And then lo and behold, there it is. All right, you know, you're emotionally like excited. Maybe you express yourself with some tears or with some yeses or some fist pumps or things like that. But it's stirring your emotions. Same thing with the Bible. When we get an appreciation and we start developing it, it'll challenge our intellect. It'll stir our emotions. It will also direct our will. And again, this is how we were created. God put a will inside of us. And you might have heard it, we're self-willed. You could put that right along beside we're stubborn. we're bullheaded. And so we have that will. And so reading and studying the Bible and getting appreciation, well, it'll actually help direct that will. And just like your child rearing, you're developing his will or her will, and you're directing it and things like that. So an appreciation and a study for the Bible will challenge our intellect, it will stir our emotions, and it will direct our will. And it's kind of like maybe something that's at first not exciting, not fun. I'm not wanting to do this at all. And so I remember when I was just on staff at a church that I worked down in Florida, I was the PE coach, And I was also the groundskeeper, if you will. And so it was my job to, you know, keep the yard cut and clean and look nice, things like that. And so we had, I want to say 45 million, but I think it was only probably about 10 pine trees up on the front corner of the property. And they were the kind that, I mean, they dropped pine cones like crazy. And so obviously I didn't want to cut them with a lawnmower and dull the blade, so I was wanting to pick up those pine cones. So I had this thought, I can take PE and I can take picking up pine cones and I can mesh the two, all right? And so I told the PE guys, hey, we're going to go pick up some pine cones. That wasn't as fun as basketball. It wasn't as fun as football. It wasn't as fun as, any, you know, if I would say we could go pick up pine cones or run laps. They would have probably chose pine cones, but they did not pick pine cones over football or basketball or any other thing like that. But I was like, man, I could get all those pine cones up. So what I did, I made it intriguing. I tried to make it fun. I was like, okay, everybody grab a trash can. All right, so they all grabbed a trash can, one of those plastic kind. I was like, okay, that's your trash can. And so we went up there to that area and we put the trash cans around. And I was like, okay, we're going to play basketball. We're going to pick up these pine cones and you're going to have to shoot them. And so at the end of this 30 minutes, whoever's got the most pine cones in their trash can, I came up with some type of prize or whatever. And I mean, they went at it. And so at first they were like, oh. But then they were challenged. I want to have more pine cones in my trash can than him. And again, it may have been I could have gotten in trouble with some labor laws or something like that. I don't know. But we got the pine cones picked up, right? And so what I was doing was trying to make it fun. My dad would do that sometimes. He'd say, hey, we're going to get up at 4 in the morning so we can get an early start so we can get home by lunchtime. I'm like, whatever. All right, because we're not going to get home before dark from working no matter what time we get up. And so anyway, he tried, but it's basically motivation. And so that's what we're going to see here in Psalm 119:24. David was trying to motivate us a little bit. Okay, I know you don't know a lot about the Bible, or I know you're not excited about reading it, or I know that it's, you know, it might be boring. It doesn't stimulate you at all, and things like that. And so David is trying to tell us in Psalm 119:24, it says here, thy testimonies, okay? And what when he says testimonies, we're going to see several other verses here in a minute where it says commandments or it says testimonies or it says laws. Basically, it's talking about the words of the Bible. And so David's saying, thy testimonies, what you left us, what you had us write down, and things like that. Thy testimonies also are my delight. And so David says, I've read the Bible to the point that I'm excited about it. It brings me joy. It brings me peace. I delight in the time. And so, and it says here, and it's also my counselors. Anything that I need an answer for, it's right there. Any problem that I'm going through life, I can remember or recalls a principle that I've learned. And it counsels me. And so he's obviously done this enough that he's delighted in it. And so I remember when I first got into church, and I heard the preacher say, you ought to read your Bible every day. I was like, huh? I mean, I don't read anything every day, except maybe a menu. But that's about it. And so, you know, he said, you ought to read it's a daily bread. You ought to read your Bible every day. I'm like, okay. But I wanted to be right, so he intrigued me. And so I didn't know a lot about it. And so I started reading it at 17 years old. And of course, I've shared that with you when I first came here that, you know, I learned about Noah and the Ark at 17 for the first time, and Daniel in the lion's den, and all these things that was getting me excited and things like that. But another verse is found in Luke 24, verse 32. So David said, hey, read the Bible. It's awesome. It's my delight. It helps me in every area of my life. And Luke 24, 32 says this. These were two preachers, I guess Christians, servants of the Lord, talking to each other. And Luke obviously was writing this down as he was inspired by the Lord. But it says here, and they said one to another. So this was two guys. I don't know if they were walking down the road or just sitting there drinking coffee or what. But these two guys, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? Now, obviously, they had the privilege of hearing Jesus speak. And so when he spoke, that was his words, obviously. And their heart burned. But then it goes on to say, and by the way, in other words, not by the way like, oh yeah, did I mention? No, by the way, it was the path that they were taking. And while he opened to us the Scriptures. And so these two guys, just like David said, hey, read the Bible, it'll be a delight to you. These two guys would say, hey, read the Bible, you'll learn to appreciate it, because when you do, it'll burn inside of you. Of course, I mean, Jeremiah comes to my mind when I hear that, I guess, side of it, because Jeremiah tried to quit. He tried to quit preaching. He tried to quit giving the gospel out and things like that. But he said, I can't, because the Word of God's like a burning fire up in my bones. I can't stop. And so we see here, David said, hey, read it. It's a delight. These two fellows says, hey, read it. It'll burn inside of you. So we can see the Bible study, and I have a list of things here that what Bible study can be. Bible study can be stimulating. It can be interesting. It can be delightful, as David said. It can be comforting. The Bible says, you know, blessed are they that mourn, because so they shall be comforted. So it can be comforting. It can be sobering. Like, you know, I think I got the world by the tail, man, I'm just living life and I'm doing this and I'm going to do that and things like that. And all of a sudden we see that maybe what we're involved in is a sin. That would be sobering. We can see what the consequences of sin would be, and that would be burning in hell forever. That would be sobering. So then it also can be calming. Some of us, maybe we get a little amped up. We get a little bit, you know, too excited and things like that. And the Bible can calm us down. It can be challenging. It can be helpful. So we should get to the point in our Christian life that we get to read the Bible, not have to read the Bible. So when I was 17 and my preacher said, hey, you need to read the Bible every day, I had to. You know, I don't want my preacher upset. You know, I want God to bless me. I want to learn. I want to know. And so it wasn't that I had to. But now that I've been doing that, you know, I don't know of a day that I haven't read it since I was 17, but I don't have to. The way I look at it now, I get to. It's a blessing. And it's kind of like when you first get that job and you have to go. But then when you start getting that paycheck and you start providing for your family, I get to go to work. I get to earn that paycheck. No, I have to. So we can see we're developing an appreciation, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, an appreciation for the Bible. And so it is our first step to enjoying it. If we can wrap our brain around it and realize I get to, I don't have to. And so we're going to look at a few things here before we get to Romans 1. This is a statement that I saw. It says here, millions of people have a copy of the Bible, but it would be interesting to know what percentage of them fully appreciate it. And so again, there's millions of people. It's been the bestseller for I don't know how many years straight. And you don't see a lot of advertisement. Obviously, God doesn't come down and do book signings, things like that. He don't have to, you know, promote it. But it has been. But it would be interesting how many people actually fully appreciate it. Some of them, they use it for a decoration on their entry table. Some use it for a coffee cup coaster, maybe, and things like that. So we got to learn to appreciate it. So what is it? Where did it come from? Who wrote it? How did it get here? What does it say? And what makes it so unique that it's been the bestseller for, I mean, just bukus of years? So number one, we're going to look at, number one, the Bible is a miracle book. The Bible is a miracle book. Well, what makes it interesting? What makes it unique? First of all, it's a miracle. And of course, we've heard maybe of people being healed. We've had prayer requests mentioned here at our church, and lo and behold, we've heard that this person's cancer free, or this person, God healed him of this or her of this, and we've seen what we or heard about what we would call a miracle. And so this book is a miracle. We know it contains records of miracles, but the Bible itself is a miracle. And we're going to look at a couple points underneath this one. First of all, it's a miracle as to its birth. There we go. I got it out. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture, so that means from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture Not just portions of it, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that inspiration basically means God breathed. And so, just like man was created and God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, the Bible says that that's how this book came about. God inspired, God breathed these words. He had, we're going to see some facts about it, how many different authors, human authors and things like that. But God breathed, and it says here it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it was God breathed. Also, Psalm 33:6, it says here the Bible got here the same way that the world did. All right, the world got here by God saying, in the beginning was the Word. No, I'm sorry. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so He said, let there be light. He made some, from firmament. He's made some water. He moved them around, things like that. He made animals. Then He made man. And so He just spoke all that into existence. So if a God can do that, obviously He can say, this is what I want written down. This is what I want preserved. This is what I want it to say. And so He breathed, told them, inspired them. And so Psalm 33:6 says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them. In other words, everything that's inside the heavens, the world, the universe, all that kind of stuff, by the breath of His mouth. So Psalm 33:6 says everything by the word of the Lord. He made the heavens, He made the earth, He made everything inside by the breath of His mouth. So creation. Now, we know, and I had to hear this when I was in school, I'm sure you did, there were some alternative ways that we could have gotten here. All right? So God said, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. I created man. I put this all in existence. Now, some people, they just would not accept that, would not adhere to that. And so they've been coming up with stuff like evolution. We went from a tadpole to a frog to a lizard to, all the way up to a monkey to a human, and we just evolved. Why? Because they wanted to attack what God said. Then there's the Big Bang Theory and all that kind of stuff. And that's what is that to do? That is to detract from God's truth of how He created all. So same way with the Bible. The Bible said in the beginning, and it says, in all scriptures given by inspiration, by the breath of God, and he preserved this. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. He said exactly what He wanted to say. And then what have people done? They've tried to change it a little bit. And the Bible says not to add to it or diminish from it. And so the ones that have, what are they doing? They're trying to do exactly what the evolutionist does to creation. What the Big Bang Theory people do to creation. So if there's any questions out there, obviously the devil is the author of confusion. And so that's what they're doing. So 2 Peter 1:21 says this, for the prophecy, talking about this book, came not in old time by the will of man. So it wasn't Moses, and it wasn't Jeremiah, and it wasn't Isaiah, and it wasn't any of these guys or ladies that are listed in here that came up with this. It didn't come up in old time by the will of man. It says here, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God told them what to take down. Some of you that are older, you might know shorthand. Okay, some of you that are younger, you're like, what in the world is shorthand? All right, secretaries would do this. They had just basically different scribbles that they would come up with to help them take notes faster. But they took down what the boss said. Then there's some people that can type fast enough. They just type down what the person's telling them to type down. Same thing here. 2 Peter 1:21 says, God told these men what to say. So God picked these men out of a bunch of different native abilities, different emotions, different vocabularies, jobs. They were all fallible men. But what He did, according to 2 Peter 1:21, He had them write down, and it became infallible. Why? Because it was God-breathed. They were fallible, but the Bible was infallible. So, second thing, it was not only a miracle as to its birth, it is a miracle as to its 66 books growing into one called the canon back in the day and becoming the Holy Bible. All right, and we're going to see some facts about that. But if I went over here to Brother Derek and told Brother Derek something, and he told Miss Tiffany, and Miss Tiffany told Brother Andy, and we just went all the way around the room over here to Brother Todd. Most likely, I couldn't guarantee it, but I guess it would depend on the length of the sentence. But there would be hardly any way possible for me to tell Brother Derek and go all the way to Brother Todd, and Brother Todd say exactly what I said to Brother Derek. All right, you played. It's called telephone. It just don't happen. All right, so that's why this is a miracle book, because there were 66 different books, all right, and there's 40 different authors, human authors, and it from Genesis to Revelation was a period of 1,500 years. So not 15 minutes to get back to Brother Todd, but 1,500 years. And it says here, all the books pointed to the salvation of God offered to sinful man by Jesus Christ. All of it collated together. All of it went together. There were some prophecies that happened, and then hundreds and hundreds of years later, it took place, and it was written about. And so it was a miracle because these prophecies were fulfilled. And there's not one contradiction in that book. Okay, now, if I make a statement like that, there's probably people out there in the world that say, oh, yes, there is. Okay, yeah, they might think that they have found one. But God says every word is pure. There's no contradictions in there. We know the Bible says His mind's higher than our mind, His ways are higher than our ways. So if there is a contradiction in there, it's because our finite brain can't figure it out. I've never seen one, and I've read it from cover to cover many times. So it's a miracle in its birth. It's a miracle in the 66 books. Number three, it is a miracle as to its transmission. Its transmission. Now, obviously, you have a transmission in your car. What does that do? It makes it go. Okay, that's a very mechanical description. It makes it go. Now, I know there's a whole lot more going on than it makes it go, but that's what it's talking about. So we see here that God said, all right, I'm going to breathe. I'm going to tell these men what to write. I'm going to keep it all together. I'm not going to let there be any contradictions. I'm not going to let any prophecies not be fulfilled and written about, things like this. I'm going to cause it to go. And so He started with these men way back, and they were called scribes in the Bible. And these scribes, they didn't have a laptop. These scribes didn't even have a pencil. These scribes didn't have a notebook. They had some animal skin and maybe a quill, a feather, and some type of concoction, ink and things like that. And they would roll at it, stretch it out, and they would copy the Word of God. And so God kept it all the same on those animal skins. And God kept it all the way. And then, of course, it went from that all the way. Then when the printing press was made, it started actually being put into typeset and printed. And God's kept it the same and so forth. So it's a miracle in its transmission. He just kept it going. So God controlled all that. He gave guidance to keep His Word pure. And I quoted this verse a while ago, but it's found in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. So He told them exactly what to say. So the only one that are not God's words is the ones that have been tampered with, that people have added to or taken away from. But God has kept all His Word pure. D. So not only is it a miracle as to its transmission, it is a miracle as to its survival. Its survival. The devil don't like it. Humanism doesn't like it. Back in A.D. 303, the Roman emperor demanded that all Bibles be burned. And so it was tried to be put out back then. But it's still here today. So today, many have tried to humanize it, and they've tried to have their subtle attacks on it, change it. Liberal theologians and skeptics have attacked it and changed it over the years. The inscription on the monument of the Huguenots in Paris says this: "Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break, God's anvil stands." And so, of course, back then when they were trying to be burned and put out of print, God kept it alive. And even in our day and time, where there's a Bible a month coming out, and all of them have a copyright except the one, and it's all about money and things like that. Some of the Bible, I guess, bored people, maybe they're their sin is mentioned in the Bible, so they'll take those verses out to make their sin okay and things like that. But the Bible says not to do that. And so it's a miracle in its survival. And then the last one underneath that, it's a miracle in its worldwide reception and influence. It's a miracle in its worldwide reception and influence. You can go to where they can't even speak this language and say it's a Bible, and there is a respect. That's why it's so dangerous to mess with it. It has that reputation. And so one of the reasons imposters are so dangerous that they'd like to attack the Word of God. So not sure we can fully understand its phenomenal impact on the souls of men and the homes of America and the nations of the world. Because it's the most just book and it's very living breath of God. So God gave it a miracle book. He basically tells you where you came from in this book. Then He tells you where you're going in this book. And then He tells you how you ought to live during that travel. That's the three things. He's like, hey, in the beginning, I created you. In the end, where you're going, there's only two places, heaven or hell. And so you get saved, and then this is how I want you to live. That's why it is a miracle book, and it's respected on one hand, but attacked on the other. And we got time to get number two. Number one was the Bible is a miracle book. Number two, the Bible is a manual for living. The Bible is a manual for living. And in our day and time, we have eBay, we have Amazon. You don't even have to go to a store if you don't want to. It'll be delivered to your door. There's places that that'll make anything and so forth. But it'll come, and most likely it'll come unassembled. And it'll tell you, you get your first little sheet, and it'll show you how many bolts, how many nuts, how many screws, how many pieces of board, how many you're supposed to have, and you'll lay it all over your living room. And then some of you are like, I don't need these directions. I can do this on my own, and it'll be leaning. You'll have leftover parts and things like that. But if you'll follow that manual, it'll tell you, put A to B, and then B to C, and then C and D, and then do all this, that, and other. And when you get it finished, it'll be like, just like you saw it on your phone. Why? Because you followed the manual. That's what the Bible is. We are a product that God made, and He sent along an instructional manual and some directions for us. And this is what the Bible is meant for us to be, for us to use it for. So both are bought into training and learning by the same breath. That's that breath of God. Genesis 2:7 is where man became a living soul. We already read 2 Timothy 3:16. We both got here, this book, our manual, and us got here through God's breath. So this manual gives us instructions on how to live and how to die. It also, God wants us to read it carefully and follow each step of the directions. I preached a couple of weeks ago on how to be safe at home. And what's the only way to be safe at home was to touch every base. If you miss first base, you could be out at home. And so forth. Same way, God says, here, dot these I's, cross these T's. I want you to follow this manual. And so when we look in the manual, it tells us, a lot of times the first thing that it'll tell you in a manual is the owner or the one that owns the patent or who created it. And so, of course, you look in this book, it'll tell you who our maker is, the potter that molded us into the clay. It speaks of the Creator and the Savior, who He is and what He's done for us and what He wants us to do in our life, and gives us examples of those that follow it. And here's some blessing. Don't follow it. Here's some punishment. There's some in there that followed it and still had not blessing, like Job and Joseph, and God helped them through those paths. And so our Maker will help us. Two, secondly, our destiny. Our destiny. This is a map charting out the course to heaven. Again, back in the day, my pickup in the glove box there was a map of Alabama, map of Florida, map of Georgia, map of Tennessee. I mean, this was way back in the day, because that was about the only places I would go. But that was the only way to figure out how to get there. Unless you had some old guy who would tell you, you go down here to that red building, and you hang a left, and you have to write all that down. But now you just GPS. I mean, goodness gracious. But the Bible will get you to your destination. This is a map charting the course to heaven. And you must go through Jesus, and the Bible tells you there's no other way. Your GPS will tell you the fastest route. It'll tell you using highways, not using highways. Using tolls, not using tolls. I mean, there's so many options you have to take your GPS, but the Bible says there's one option. Through Jesus Christ, that'll get you to heaven, and so it'll take you to our destiny. And so not only did it point to our Maker and then reach us to the end of the goal, add this to this and this to this, and this is what you'll have, and follow those instructions. And then we see here our present life. It's a vital message of salvation. Vital. And so sometimes they'll have on those directions, they'll have it in red. Most important application. Very vital. Don't miss this step. If you miss this step, you're going to have to go back and take it all apart and start over. Don't miss this step. And so we see that that our present life, the Bible, is very important. This is what you need to do. So instructions on how to live a godly life in this present world. It's in there. Warnings on things that we should to stay away from. Things that will happen if we neglect. Things that we should maintain. There's all kinds. They'll say, okay, you put this thing together, but you want to maintain it. Here's some 3-in-1 oil. Make sure you oil those hinges. Or make sure you do this. This will make it last as long as possible. It'll give it to your the full effect that you need. But you got to maintain these things. So Psalm 119:9 says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. So here's a maintenance step. And again, I think that obviously applies to the old men too. But wherewithal will a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. Listen to the instruction. Follow them point by point. If we maintain, and the way we maintain our Christian life is by the word of God, and don't abuse this body and our soul and our spirit, we will have to live, or we'll have life, and we'll have it more abundantly, the Bible says. So we got to go real quickly. I can get through this. I'll just read it real quick. It says here we can have living water rushing through our parched life. The Bible says it says that we can have blessings, that they'll be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, if we maintain with this book. God is our Maker. He's our master mechanic. He knows how everything functions. He knows how everything was put together. That master mechanic knows if there's some problems and knows how to fix it. Psalm 51:12 says this, He can restore us the joy of our salvation. That's what a master mechanic can do. He can restore a vehicle to its first, just like it was off the showroom floor. He can restore that. That's why God says, hey, look, right here, take this. If you lose your joy, restore it. Here's exactly what you do to do that. He gives us more of a lifetime warranty. And stuff that you get nowadays, it's a limited lifetime warranty. I don't know, what is that? All right. And unless somebody shoots you, unless it breaks, then we're not responsible. It's a limited lifetime warranty. Oh, this is a lifetime, as long as you own your home, or as long as you own your car, it's a lifetime warranty. You know what God says? He's got one better than all those. He says, I have a warranty that's for eternity. All right, my warranty is eternal warranty. So the Bible is a miracle book. It's a manual for living. And lastly, and this only has a couple things under it, so we can finish. The Bible is manna for strength. So it's a miracle book. It's a manual for living. And it is manna for strength. And of course, God told His children to go through the wilderness and go to the promised land. So they started, and they were excited about it. And He was trying to do like I was telling you at the beginning. He was making it, you're going to have a land that flows with milk and honey. And you're going to have this and you're going to have that. And they, oh, yeah. So they started, but they didn't maintain very good. They started griping and complaining. We're going to starve to death, things like this. And so God, at first, gave them some manna. And said, here, look, just go out there and get your daily supply. That's what the Bible is known as, our daily supply of manna from heaven. So we see here he directed the children and gave them the strength. And a couple of verses about this and we'll be finished. Job 23:12 says this, neither have I gone back from the commandment. And I told you about that. The testimonies, talking about the Bible. Job's talking about the Bible. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So we see the children of Israel was griping and complaining about manna they had to eat. All right, and here's a fella that went through all kinds of heartache. But he had to have the Bible. He said, How did I make it when I lost 10 children? The Word of God. How did I make it when all my livelihood was gone? The Word of God. How did I make it when my friends told me I was a loser and I had to be sinning? There's no way God would be doing this unless there's sin in your life. How did I make it? The Word of God. How did I make it when my wife said, Job, just curse God and die. Turn your back on Him. How did I make it? The Word of God. So Job got to the point of his Bible, the portion he had, I need this more than I need a quarter pounder with cheese. That's saying a lot. All right, quarter pounder with cheese are good. All right, but I need this more than a Whopper if you're a Burger King guy. I need this more than I need a Culver's burger or whatever. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? That's what Job had gotten to the point, and the reason he made it through all those trials and came on the other side, he said, I love the Bible more than my necessary food. So hunger is a sign of health. So when you feel hungry, when you wake up, you're like, man, I got to have something to eat. That means you're healthy. Everything's working in here. All right? This is telling this that this needs something. All right? So this is starting to go rah, rah, rah. And you're like, man, I could have, what could I have? And you start thinking about it. And so when this and this gets together and you go to Cracker Barrel or you go to the kitchen and make your own and you put it down here, ah, satisfaction. That's health. Telling you, you need it. And so if you're a healthy Christian, as soon as these eyes pop open, a healthy Christian will say, I need to read some of this before I even get a biscuit. That's saying a lot, especially for those of us that like biscuits. All right? And so what I'll do, I'll just hit my phone app. I'll go to Proverbs, what's today, Proverbs 6? This morning, before I even got out of my bed, I hit Proverbs 6 and read Proverbs 6. Why? Because I want this more than I wanted those two cinnamon rolls that I had after I read this, okay? They were left over from the ladies' Bible study. And I had two of those cinnamon rolls put in the microwave this morning, heated up. They were good. And my soul, my body was telling me I was hungry, but my soul was telling me I needed the Word of God. So Job said, I got to have the Bible more than necessary food. Psalm 119:20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto the judgment, same thing, Bible, at all times. So David, again, he said, it's delightful, and I got to have it all the time. His soul was hungry. Two more verses and we're done. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So again, we see here Jeremiah and David, they're just throwing those one-liners out there about the Bible. It's better than honey. It tastes so sweet. You got to develop that craving for it. Get that soul hunger. Last one, Jeremiah 15:16. The words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So again, Jeremiah had that fire shut up burning in his bones. It was because of the Word of God. David, even after he had sinned, the reason he got back to where he was a man after God's own heart again, it was the Bible that he ate and wanted and desired. Job lost his kids, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost his friends, lost his wife. How did he make it through? It's more than my necessary food. So we see here, light obeyed increases light. Light rejected bringeth night. So we have to have the Bible, appreciation of the Bible. So we started with that. We'll learn next Wednesday. We'll start learning on how to approach it, apply it, all those things. So praise the Lord for the appreciation of our Bible. Jesus, we just ask you to bless this study tonight. Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to be motivated, to cultivate a desire, a hunger, a soul hunger for the Word of God. Lord, I know when I first started reading, I didn't know a lot about it, but I wanted to, and I felt like I had to. Because I felt like that's what you wanted me to do. But now I get to. I love it. I got to have it. Lord, when we go through struggles, hard time, family issues, personal issues, that's what Job did. I got to go to the Bible. I got to go get some Bible. And Lord, help us to cultivate and be motivated to develop that soul hunger in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciation of the Bible.